turning to the book of 1 John this morning. And while you're turning, if anybody else has a word of testimony or maybe a song on your heart this morning, just want to give you opportunity to testify for the Lord. Really going to be preaching in chapter 2, but we're going to start out in chapter 1 of 1 John this morning. And so if you found your place there, why don't you stand, if you would, if you're physically able to stand. We will reverence the reading of the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And we're going to read down into chapter 2, because what you have is basically you have the continuation of the thought from chapter 1 on into chapter 2. And I want to make sure we get the context of it and know what we're talking about here. And I want you to see these things. Amen? Don't ever forget, listen, when this was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses. This was a letter. This was a handwritten letter, inspired by God and written and sent to a church or sent to a people. And so chapters and verses were added later for the church. So that, you know, once Bibles became more and more common, the church person, those in the church pew could follow along with what was being read. And may God may God help us to never take for granted the blessing it is to have a Bible, because not everybody's had a Bible. A lot of people down through time have had to go to church and sit and listen to the preacher, and they didn't have a Bible to carry with them. And they didn't have their own Bible to read. Everything they got from the preacher. Amen. And so thank the Lord you and I have and hold a copy of the Word of God. We can read it and study it. And we can follow along when it's being preached. Amen. We can be like the noble Bereans. We can search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Amen. And so if you don't believe me, check it out for yourself. Amen. And so 1 John chapter 1. And going to begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked." I'm going to end off reading there. Really, my text verse for this morning, what we're going to be looking at, is verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 2, where He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And I'm interested in that statement in verse 2 where He says, "If any man sin." And I want to preach for a few minutes on that thought of "if any man sin." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and that we have it this morning. Thank You for our church to come to and for all that's been done here already this morning. Father, we thank You and praise You for the assembly. And I pray that You would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. I pray that You'd give me unction and power and strength and help. Lord, I pray that You would touch, Lord, our eyes and our ears. Help us all, Lord, to receive from heaven what You'd have us to receive. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that these things are spiritually discerned, and so we need You And Lord, we need your help. And so I pray that you'd help us. I pray for that lost soul that may be among us this morning, or that today would be the day of salvation. You'd work in that heart, and Lord, they would be saved before it's too late. Help us, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in 1 John, the letter that's being written by the Apostle John here is a letter written as almost as of a father to a son, or a father to a child, and 1 John is as you read through it, and we've dealt with some of this, talked about some of this already, but it's very much a book of reality. As a matter of fact, as I was reading through just this passage, the whole context of the passage that we're preaching this morning, I mean, take note and just notice how many times the word "no" is used. As a matter of fact, if we were kind of to use if there was a theme verse maybe for this study and for this series going through the book of 1 John, I feel like it would be verse number 3. He says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And that's kind of the theme we've been taking, the thought that, that of know that you know, knowing that you know. Because the Christian life and salvation and heaven and, all these things that we study, these are things to be known. They're not always things that are felt, but they are things that are known. And by faith, through the eye of faith, these are things that can be known. And so, in regards to knowing, it's a book, again, it's a book of reality. These are things that can be known. It is real. Again, getting back to 1 John, chapter 1, the first few verses dealing with Christ being manifested in the flesh. Listen, He was a real man that walked this earth. This is not a fairy tale, and it's not something that's made up. And listen, all the stories in the Bible are true. These were not just made up people. These are real people, and Jesus is a real Savior, and He was a real man that really did die and really did rise from the grave and really did ascend back to heaven and really is coming again. Amen. I told Brother Raymond earlier, we were talking about us going to the ark, and I tell you, one of my favorite parts of the ark being up there, they have a little section dealing with the fairy tale ark. And you walk in, and it's all kiddie, and it's all dressed up with cute little animals and all these things, and it's got this little cartoon, everything's like real cartoonish, and it's got this glass case, and in that glass case, it is lined with dozens of children's books dealing with the ark, Noah's ark. And if you'll notice, all the children's books of Noah's ark, they're all, again, they're very cartoonish, and they show the little ark, and then the ark's, so tiny, and it's got the giraffe's heads coming out the top, and the elephant's hanging its head out the window, and all these things, and it's just so cute, and it's so cuddly, and it's so, fun. And what I really loved about that section is how they have all these books, but then they have these, I believe it's 7 other books opened up, where they have, I believe it's the 7 D's of deception. And basically the whole thing is, as you're going through this life-sized, their idea of what the ark, using Bible, measurements and all these things, as you're going through here, it basically is pointing out the way the devil will deceive people into making light and making a fairy tale out of true events and true happenings. See, we forget because of, again, children's books and Noah's built the ark and little, songs, who built the ark? Noah, who built the ark? And that makes it so fun. And we forget, though, Noah and the ark and that flood, listen, that was a cataclysmic event, and that was the judgment of God on this earth. And every living human being outside of Noah's, his family, they died. They lost their life. Listen, that was worldwide judgment, and it was for sin, because man had gotten so vile and so wicked, and God repented that He made man. It grieved God because of how wicked man had got. And so I'm just simply saying, I said all that to say this, that many of these things, not just Noah and the ark, but many things in the Scriptures, if we're not careful, it becomes a fairy tale to us, and it becomes just something made up, and it becomes something that has to be felt or it's not real. That's where man is in his flesh. If I can't feel it, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't experience it, then it's not real. And that's why the majority of religion, that's why the majority of worship today has gone down the road of experience and feeling. And that's why they've got to have lights and sounds and smoke and all the things so that people can feel and experience something. I remember not long ago, I went through and I looked up just, you know, as many church websites as I could think of in this area and outside of our area. And if you go to looking at church websites, this is what you're going to find. Almost every single church website, when they start describing their church and letting you know what you're getting into, so to speak, if you come to their church, without fail, almost every one of them describes a worship experience. It's all about experience. Because if our flesh, if the world, if dead, you know, man who is dead in trespasses and sins, if he cannot experience something and feel something and you know, all those things, then listen, it doesn't appeal to him. But listen, the Word of God and the things of God and the things that we look at in His Word, it is more than something that we feel. It is something that we know. Now, thank God there are feelings from time to time. And thank God God does touch our heart. Thank God we can sense His presence and we can feel Him there from time to time. But just because we don't sense Him and just because we don't feel Him and just because we don't have, you know, goose bumps coming up the back of our neck and just because all those things aren't happening doesn't mean God's not there and it does not mean God's not real. Amen? These are things to know. And so, things that you need to know. I need to know. We all need to know. One of the main ones that is dealt with in this little book is the matter of salvation. And if there's anything that everyone ought to know that they know that they know, it's that they ought to know that they are saved. And being saved is something that you know. People who battle with their salvation, they're generally going on their feelings if they're truly saved. Amen. I heard a preacher say it this past week, and it is true. You know, see, the devil confuses you. He doesn't give you straight orders. He confuses you. He doesn't tell you what to do. He just sows seeds of doubt. Amen. It's just like these guys who want to tear down the King James Bible. They'll never tell you what Bible to read and which Bible is the Bible. They just tear down the King James Bible. As far as they're concerned, they don't give an answer. They just cause questions. Isn't that right? And by the way, you can always know the devil is in it and it's not of God whenever it poses questions without answers. Amen. And that's why I know this modern perverted thing of tearing down the Word of God. Listen, God's not in that. The devil is the author of that because it poses questions with no answers. All it says is the King James can't be the preserved Word of God, but we don't know which one is. And there can only be one. Amen? And the devil will do the same thing in salvation. He'll give you questions without answers. He'll make you say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. And then when you say, well, I don't know if I'm saved, you'll say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do. And I don't know, you know, I mean, what do I do? And so he gives you questions with no answers. But listen, if you're ever sitting in a service and something on the inside of your heart says you need to be saved, that's the Holy Spirit. Because you can sit in a service and you can say, well, I just don't know. I don't know. You know, and they'll confuse you. And see, the devil will give you confusion. But the devil will never lead you to the foot of the cross. He'll never point you to Calvary. Amen? And listen, the Holy Spirit, though, whenever He comes, He'll make it clear. He'll make it obvious. He will say, you need to be saved. Amen. And if there's anything anybody ought to know, it's we ought to know some things regarding our salvation. Amen. And that's what the whole book is about. It's not just salvation, many things, but it's all about knowing in reality. Now, the first two verses of chapter 2 focus on purity. Now, that is something that God is interested in. He is interested in purity and holy living among His people. And those who dwell in the Word will get their priorities right about character. Amen? Listen, you don't wind up a liberal reading the Bible. You have to be taught that. Amen? As a matter of fact, just about every heresy out there, you have to be taught. People rarely arrive at that stuff on their own, especially when they're reading the Bible under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. Amen? And so, when you read the Bible, listen, you don't come up with this idea of Christian liberty as it is today. We certainly have liberty in Christ, but not this idea of living however you want to today. You don't get that from the Bible. You get that from some preacher, some ear-tickling preacher somewhere. Isn't that right? Because God is interested in purity, and we find that right here in these verses. And what He's dealing with, He's dealing with the fact that we do sin. And those of us that are saved, we do sin. As a matter of fact, again, backing up to chapter 1, if you remember, we started out in verses 5 through 7 dealing with the walk. And he dealt with the walk of walking in darkness versus walking in light. Now, listen, as God's people, and we found just as preaching through those verses, that whenever you get saved, you don't walk in darkness anymore. That's an impossibility. Amen. But you do still sin. And there's a difference in wanting to please God and wanting to serve God and wanting to do right and having a new, you know, being a new creature in Christ and striving to do right and wanting to please the Lord, but yet you sin sometimes. There's a difference in that and walking in darkness. Amen? This idea of walking in darkness, listen, it has to do with going your own way without God. Amen? And if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again. Listen, I don't believe this whole deal of getting saved and then living for the devil for 30 years. And then deciding to rededicate your life and get right with God and start serving God then. I think maybe that has been some people's experience, but I think what really happened was they just got saved. Amen. I think they think they got saved the first time, but the second time, they really got born again. Amen. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that doesn't mean anybody's perfect, but you're not going to walk in darkness anymore. He said, if we walk in darkness, he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And do not the truth. And that doing not the truth has to do with the habitual lifestyle. You do not the truth. He goes on to say later after our passage that in verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So you know that you know him if you do the truth. But if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then you lie and do not the truth. Draws the line pretty tight in my opinion. It just makes it clear to us. And he's just affirming what these people already know. And as he's writing to these people, again, in verse 2, he's writing specifically to saved people. He says in verse 2, my little children. Now, all of this is written to saved people, but it's not all written about saved people. But right here, he's writing to and about saved people. He says, my little children. And he's talking about them regarding their lifestyle and the purity that God expects in the life of his children. Now, I want to point out three different things that is dealt with in these verses, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So the first thing we see is the purifying by the Scriptures. God brings about purifying in the life of humanity through the Scriptures. Do you know that the Word of God, the written Word and the preached Word, and then Christ as the living Word, they all hold back the forces of Satan? Amen? Listen, anytime a church gets overrun with sin, you can bet that whatever sin it's overrun with is what's not been preached. Amen? And listen, the sin that our country has been overrun with is the sins that's not been preached. Amen? Listen, for 400 silent years, listen, the world laid, not hearing for God for 400 silent years. And then when Jesus burst on the scene in Matthew, listen, he started casting devils out of everybody. Amen? Listen, devils had taken over. The Word of God holds back the onslaught of sin when the Word of God is preached in the power of God. And so that's why you and me need the Word of God in our lives. Listen, it's been said many times that sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Amen? Listen, you and I, we need to be in this Bible every day. If the only Bible you get is what you get Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if that's all you get, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it, and you're not going to live victorious. Listen, the Word of God will purify you. And that's what he said. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And so he's telling them, listen, I'm writing this that you don't sin. That first and foremost, before we get into the advocate and before we get into the propitiation, thank the Lord for both of them. But listen, before we get into that, it's better that you don't sin. God expects that you do not sin. And by the way, Christians can live and not sin. You don't have to sin if you're saved. Amen. I'm not saying if you're saved, you never will, but I'm saying if you're saved, you don't have to. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome if we yield to the Spirit. Now this sentence here in this first verse, it reveals one of the main purposes of the written Word of God, and that is that the Scriptures were given to promote holiness. Amen. Listen, anything that does not promote holiness, God's not in it. God's not in it. Yeah, I mean, that's one way you can know. We're talking about knowing. We're talking about reality. This is the reality. If it is not promoting holiness, God is not in it. Amen? I mean, you see these churches packed out nowadays, and everyone's so excited. I mean, you talk to anybody that goes, and they're so fired up over what, quote-unquote, God is doing. And yet you see the way these same people live, and they live wicked lives, you can know for a fact God's not in it. God's not in it. I'm not saying everybody's perfect, and I'm not saying everybody's got to look just right and act just alike and all those things. But listen, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, when those two things get to work in the life of an individual, their life is going to start to clean up. They're going to start to see themselves as they are and see God as He is. And in Him is light, or He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Amen. And so the main purpose of the written Word of God is to promote holiness. The whole mess of the Old Testament was always holiness unto the Lord. Amen? Many books are written in this day to promote evil, but God's Word promotes righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 11. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." He said, Lord, I've put Your Word, I've hid Your Word in my heart, I've memorized the Scripture, and I've meditated upon it, and I've eaten the Word, and I've taken it in, and put it down in there, that I might not sin, because I don't want to sin against You. Amen? That reminds me of Daniel, whenever he was there in Potiphar's house, and his wife came to him, and or it was Joseph, not Daniel, I'm getting everybody all mixed up, Joseph, and his wife came unto him, and she kept grabbing him and said, "Lie with me," and Joseph responds, and he said, listen, he said, how could I do this great evil, not in the sight of my master, but he said, how could I do this great evil before God? He was concerned with offending God. Amen? And so that's what the Word of God will do. It will show you that the offense of sin is against God. And if you're much in the holy book, you'll want to live a holy life. And if you want a holy life, you're going to have to be much in this holy book. Amen? Boy, this is a good time to be dealing with this because, none of this is in my notes, but it's right here. It's a good time to be dealing with this because we're right here at the first of the year. I tell you, you got a purpose in your heart. You're going to read your Bible through this year. And don't just go through your Bible, let your Bible go through you. I tell you, the Bible will balance you. Amen. The Word of God will temper you. God will bring to the surface things in your life that need to be dealt with. God will give you direction. I'm telling you, without fail, even when you read it and you don't think it's doing anything for you, somewhere down the road, God will bring it back and God will use it. It will help you. You're not going to make it and be what God wants you to be. You'll never do anything for God if you're not in His Word. God's Word will help you. And what we find as far as the message of the Word, we find purifying by the Scriptures. It will, most of all, it will purify you. It'll purify your life, purify your home, purify your family. The Word of God will purify you. He said, "These things write unto you that you sin not." Number two, we find the provision for the saved. Not only is there purifying by the Scriptures, but we find in these verses, if any man sin, there is provision for the saved. He said again in verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know, God does not want His children to sin. He is working a work of progressive sanctification in all of us. You ought to sin less now than you ever have in your Christian life. And if you're growing, you will. As you grow, you draw closer to the Lord, you become more mature, you know, you get more in control of your emotions and your flesh, and you learn to be more like Christ. That's what it's all about. We're growing to be more like Christ. And if you're growing, you're going to grow to be more like Him. And God doesn't want His children to sin. But if they do sin, thank God all is not lost. Amen. Thank God that you don't have to live overly in despair because of a sin. In fact, you will be convicted over your sin. But thank the Lord you have an advocate with the Father. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is a mediator, an intercessor. It gives the idea of a lawyer, an attorney. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our attorney, if you will. Now, if you'll notice, He uses that word advocate singularly. There's not multiple advocates. There's only one advocate. In other words, the advocate can't be anybody else, and it sure can't be you, and it sure can't be me. You can't be your own advocate, and I can't be mine. Amen? There is only one advocate, and He, Jesus Christ, He's the only one that is qualified to be the advocate. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know why He did it by Himself? Because He's the only one that could do it. He took our sins and our sorrows, He took it upon Himself, and He did it all Himself. He is our advocate. He is the one pleading your case when you do sin. Now the message is holiness unto the Lord, holiness unto God, and purity, and do not sin. But if you do, all hope is not lost. And can I remind you this morning that nobody here, no saved person here this morning has fallen too far or committed too bad of a sin that you couldn't find yourself on an altar before God where you could not confess it and forsake it and find mercy because He is pleading your case. Pleading your case. Amen? Now the advocate here, that word advocate, this is the only word in the Bible that the word advocate is used. But the word it's translated from is used from other places. And in John 14, 15, and 16, you find the same word there, only in those chapters it's the word comforter. And it's when Jesus talked about Himself going away, and whenever He went away, the Comforter would come. And the Comforter is our helper, amen? The Holy Spirit that indwells us to help us and comfort us and keep us going in this world, amen? And so the Holy Spirit is our helper here on earth, whereas Jesus Christ, He is our helper up in heaven, amen? And we've got to have Him there. He is pleading our case before the judge. I read one man said the only difference in an attorney here and our attorney up there is that the attorney here pleads or tries to prove the innocence of his client. And if he can't prove the innocence, he tries to be sure that they are fairly treated in their punishment. The difference in our attorney up there is that our attorney, our advocate, is he's not pleading our innocence. He's making it known that we're not innocent. Amen? But He's letting the judge know that they're not innocent, they've sinned, but I have taken their place. Amen? And He's making sure that we are not fairly treated. Amen? The attorney out down here is making sure their client is treated fairly. But our attorney up there is not making sure we're treated fairly. He's making sure we're treated with mercy and with grace. Amen? Because if we got what was fair, we'd get hell. Isn't that right? But praise God, we have an advocate with the Father who is pleading our case before the judge. Amen? And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope because I've sure been far from perfect since I've been saved. And I'm sure not what I ought to be. And I wish I was, but I'm not. But thank God I have an advocate with the Father, even when I sin. Now, who can go to the Heavenly Father, or Jesus Christ is the one who can go to the Heavenly Father and take care of our sin problem even after we are saved? He will cleanse them from their sin and renew their fellowship with the Father. talking about every saved person. And so there is a provision for the saved here. But then, number three, and this is really what I want to get to. In verse number two, we find propitiation by the Savior. It says in verse two, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means this. It speaks of appeasing someone. Webster's dictionary describes it as the act of appeasing wrath and reconciling the favor of an offended person. It's the work of atonement for the sinner through Calvary. The propitiation, bringing us back together with God. When we had offended the Father and His wrath abided on us, Jesus Christ became our propitiation. The one that made atonement and brought us back together with the Father. You know, that's the greatest thing humanity is lacking on the inside. People are so miserable in this world, and they're going to die lost without God and go to devil's hell because they are missing the link with God. They are empty on the inside. They are without God. And the only way to have God, the only way to be back in right standing with the Father and have God back in our life is through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He is our propitiation. And that's not just when we're lost, but when we're saved too. Amen? He's always there bringing us back together with the Father. See, Christ can take care of our sin problem because He has satisfied God. Something that we could never do. Something that you and I in this world can never do. Listen, the holiest person that ever walked the face of the earth cannot satisfy God. I mean, the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, but he also was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, if anybody kept more of the law, than Paul, I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find him. I mean, he was kept it to the letter, and yet he said, I am the chief of sinners. Nobody's further from God than I am. And so Christ can take care of our sin problem because He satisfied God. And He did this by His sacrifice on the cross for the punishment for our sins. See, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He didn't just die for you. He died as you. He took every evil thought and every evil deed and every evil action, every bad attitude, every misspoken word. He took everything. He took everything that everybody knows and everything everybody doesn't know about us. He took it all and He died as us on that cross and satisfied the Father. Oliver B. Green said this, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He has done whatever is necessary to maintain the honor of God's law, God's justice and truth, making it consistent for a holy God to offer pardon and forgiveness. If the believer sins after redemption, God can still be just and forgive the sins of the believer for Christ's sake on the merit of His finished work. Amen. It's all about Him. Isn't that right? See, Christ's work on the cross makes Him an acceptable advocate or lawyer for our case. And down here, attorneys lose a case every now and then, but He will never lose the case. He's never lost a case arguing for one of His children because He's paid the judge. The judge has been paid off. Amen? Isn't that right? I tell you, it's a terrible thing when a judge gets paid off down here because justice is not served. Isn't that right? Man, it always makes me go back, and many of you here, some of you here are too young to believe this. It makes me feel so old that so many here are too young to remember this. But it always makes me remember that white Bronco driving down the interstate with all them police behind it. Y'all remember that? Talk about O.J. Simpson. He was guilty. He did it. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. Isn't that right? But he got off and justice was not served for a crime he did. I believe he did commit. But thank God because of Jesus. Listen, the judge has been paid. The judge has been satisfied. And thank God when we get over there, because He died as us, He has justified and satisfied the Father. He's justified us and satisfied the Father, that we don't have to pay the price for our sins because He paid it for us. He paid it for us. He pleads our case for forgiveness and purging. And every time He does, God will grant it. Every single time. And Jesus has never lost a case before the great judge. See, if you're saved and you sin, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't ever forget that being saved and staying saved rests on Him and not you. That's where a lot of people get, I believe, whenever they're battling with their salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can tell somebody if they're saved or not. He's the only one. And some people are truly saved, but they battle that. They have the doubt and they struggle with it. I know good people who struggle and battle with it. And no doubt that's a reality, because the devil is there to accuse the brethren, and he's accusing you to God, and he's accusing God to you. You realize that? Isn't that what he did to Eve? Whenever he came to Eve, you know, and Eve was talking about not protecting that fruit. Listen, he made it out like God was holding back on her. Like God's keeping back on you. Listen, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. You know, and God doesn't want you to be that way. And God's holding out. And isn't that the way He does to us too? Man, He'll have you so convinced that God could do better, but He's not. Amen. You know, God could treat you better, but He's not. Because He's not as faithful as He always said He would. So He's accusing God to us and accusing us to God. Amen. And when people struggle with their salvation, sometimes it's because they're going on what they've done. They've forgotten that it's not up to me to keep me saved. It's not about me. If it wasn't me that got me saved, it's not me that's going to keep me saved. It's Him. Amen? Don't ever forget that. You trust Him and rest on Him. And you say, well, Brother Jacob, I don't feel this in my life, though. And it says right here that he's we have an advocate, and He's the propitiation, all those things. And I just don't feel this. I don't feel like He's my advocate. Well, if you'll recall, it's not about what we feel and what we don't feel. It's not about feeling it. It's about knowing it. It's about trusting Him. It's about, by faith, trusting Jesus and taking Him at His Word. Taking the Word of God at face value and just believing what God said. And this is what He said. Now, you'll live in defeat to every sin if you trust you and not Him. If you rest in what you do and don't do and rest it all in that, you'll live in defeat every time. What you have to do is confess, forsake, and rest in Him. The very last phrase there in that verse, he says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is, anyone that wants to have an advocate for their sin before the great judge can. Anyone in the whole world. He will be that propitiation for anyone that will receive Him. Anyone that would return to Him, He'll be their advocate. And you can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Your only hope is to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. And He'll be your advocate. He'll be your propitiation. But without Him, brother, if you're representing yourself, you are in a mess. And that's where man stands when he's lost without God. He stands to represent himself before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. We'll be judged. And man will either die with Jesus as Lord and not as Savior, or he'll die with Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there's not a worse way to die with Jesus as Lord but not as Savior. Isn't that right? And if man dies lost without God, if man dies without faith in Christ, he stands to represent himself before the judge. Or you can get an advocate before you do. And you must have an advocate. If any man sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning. Father, I pray if there would be one lost among us, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart. They'd be saved before it's too late. They'd put their faith and their trust in you. And Lord, be saved. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, your people here. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And I pray if there be one here this morning, Lord, that is battling with some sin or battling with some doubt, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. And Lord, help them to trust you and take you at your word and give victory this morning. Bless now on the altar call in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all